You and your family are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, lead pastor John Hampton will continue with our series called Upside Down. In this time of crisis, people pray. Again, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, this time focusing in on another particular part. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Today's message is entitled, Pardon.
You know, most people don't like the word debt. I have a preacher friend who says debt stands for a dumb explanation for buying things. And yet, most all of us carry some level of debt. The problem is many of us are carrying a burdensome amount of debt, and that robs us of financial freedom and inhibits our ability to be generous. But Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does he mean? Is he talking financially, or is the debt he's talking about a metaphor for something else, something a little more personal or a lot more costly? Well, Jesus' original hearers certainly understood the seriousness of financial debt. In America, inability to pay your debt is viewed with anxiety. In Jesus' world, failure to pay your debt was handled with severity. In the Roman Empire, prisons were not generally filled with hardened criminals. They executed them fast enough. No, jails were mostly populated with debtors. If you couldn't make good on your payments, you didn't just have to put up with harassing phone calls from your bill collectors. You would get locked up by the people that you owed money to until you or your family could pay off the debt. I want you to keep that in mind for later on in this message. So yes, Jesus is clearly using an economic term to illustrate an eternal truth. When we sin, it is like incurring a moral debt. And there's one simple, universal rule about debt that everybody understands. It goes like this. You owe, you pay. Say that with me. You owe, you pay. When you have a mortgage or car payment or credit card balance, the people who made those funds available to you expect you to pay them back and with interest, and they take that pretty seriously. They keep very careful records of your account, and they have a whole team of people ready to help you realize the importance of paying them back. In fact, there is a phrase for people on the street who lend money and who are known to employ some very aggressive methods to get it back if people don't pay. It's an aquatic animal metaphor. We call them a loan what? A loan shark. Yeah, that's right. Not the loan bunny, not the loan poodle, but the loan shark. Because the loan shark operates by one basic rule. You owe, you pay. So when Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, first we are admitting that we have a serious sin debt problem. Secondly, we are acknowledging that God is willing to wipe our sin debt out. And thirdly, and most important for our study today, we're reminded there's an inseparable connection between being forgiven and being forgiving. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, sometimes Bible teachers will break that statement into two parts, but Jesus intended this phrase to be conjoined. He wants us to understand that not only have we sinned, but we've been sinned against. Not only have we been the perpetrator of sin, we have been the victim of sin. Somebody you thought you could trust hurt you. Somebody in business that deliberately cheated you. Somebody in your family wounded you. Maybe a parent belittled you or neglected you or withheld affection when you needed it. A spouse left you and betrayed you. A friend attacked you. A fellow church member gossiped about you. A pastor overlooked you. We all have debts, and we all have debtors. But the key to understanding this famous passage is the little two-letter word right in the middle of this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's one of the strongest words in the Lord's Prayer. A man named Charles Williams wrote, "No word in English carries a greater responsibility than the little word as in that clause." Jesus is making a connection here between the way you and I treat our debtors and the way God the Father treats us. Fortunately for us, Jesus would later give a very vivid and amplified commentary on exactly what he meant when he said, "Forgive us as we forgive." The story is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. And while you're getting to that, here's an important Bible interpretation principle for you to always remember. It goes like this. The best way to interpret the Bible is by looking at the Bible. I know that's so simple, isn't it? The best way to interpret the Bible is by looking at the Bible. In other words, what do other scriptures say about the scripture in question? Is there a principle, a parable, or a precedent somewhere else in God's Word that can more fully inform us or shed some light on the passage you can't quite figure out? That's helpful for reading the Bible. In Matthew chapter 18, one of Jesus' main men, Peter, asked this question. He said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times?" Now, people usually ask questions like that for a reason. Perhaps Peter has been hurt by someone, and apparently not just once, and apparently not just anyone has hurt Peter. It's someone whom Peter calls my brother. The rabbis of the day used to say there's an obligation to forgive someone three times. Peter here doubles that amount and throws in a bonus round for good measure. He probably thought Jesus would commend him for being so magnanimous. So imagine Peter's response when instead of commending him, Jesus tells him he still has at least 70 acts of forgiveness to go. Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven. The point is not to put a cap on forgiveness, but to bring an end to vengeance. You see, Peter's question and Jesus' answer says it all. If you're counting how many times you have forgiven someone, you haven't forgiven them at all. You're just postponing revenge. But Jesus doesn't stop there. As he so often did, he drives his point home by telling a masterful story that begins in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 18. "Therefore," Jesus said, "the kingdom of heaven." Now, we've been learning a lot about the kingdom of heaven as we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We've said repeatedly that the Lord's Prayer is a kingdom prayer. And the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 18 is a corresponding kingdom parable. I heard this story in Matthew 18 retold in a more modern day setting that I would like to share with you today, but however we tell it, the lesson is still the same. So it goes like this. One day, the founder, president, and CEO of a large and thriving software company calls in his whole management team, all the VPs, all the department heads. It's annual audit time around the firm, and numerous external agents have been reviewing the books. Everybody is a little on edge. Turns out that during the auditing process, it's discovered that one of the VPs has been illegally helping himself to the company funds. And this particular VP has worked for the firm a long time. He's worked hard for a long time. He worked so hard, in fact, he never took a vacation. By the way, people who do financial audits for a living see a big red flag whenever they see an employee who never takes a vacation. Keep your eye on that person. Turns out this VP has been systematically embezzling from the company for years to the tune of an astronomical amount. When Jesus tells the story, he grabs on to the largest number available in the common language and then pluralizes it. It would be like saying zillions in English. He wants us to be in awe at the size of this debt, and his point is there's no possibility of a payback. The day of reckoning comes at the firm's annual meeting. All the stockholders are there. The embezzler finally has to face the music. He has to admit his greed, his theft, his violation of trust. Imagine the conversations going on in the break rooms throughout the firm. This is going to be brutal and something no one wants to miss. Imagine the employee's fear and humiliation. His head hasn't stopped throbbing since he knew he was caught. And if the truth were known, it's probably been throbbing a lot longer than that. It's over for him. He will be thrown into jail or sold into slavery. And not just him, but his whole family. And not just that generation, but generations to come. Because that's how the ancient debtor prison system worked. The VP stands before his peers, his stockholders, and the boss. The sentence is read. Sell everything he owns. Sell him into slavery. His wife, his children, his children's children, until the unpayable debt is paid. No surprises here. Standard HR operating procedures right out of the policy manual. But something happens in this embezzler. As the reality of what's about to go down closes in on him, a desperate idea comes to his mind. What if I were just fall on my knees right here and beg for mercy? It's a long shot. It's a last-ditch effort, but what have I got to lose? So the VP falls to his knees in front of everybody, and he blurts out, I know I'm guilty. I know what I did was wrong. Please show me some mercy. I'll pay you back what I owe you. I just need some time. Give me another chance. Give me a grace period. Just give me some grace. Jesus' listeners would know no such thing would ever happen, because when it comes to debt, every economy that has ever existed works the same way. You owe, you pay. Imagine the scene in the boardroom. All of his peers are thinking how awkward and embarrassing and somewhat surprising this is. I mean, the guy stole from the company. He knew the rules. He got caught. What did he think was going to happen? Now he's begging for mercy. Give me a break. At least if you're going to go down with some dignity. If they're surprised at the debtor's desperate plea, imagine what happens when they look at the guy who they respectfully call the old man, the founder, president, and CEO of the company. He didn't get where he was by being taken in by con men and their sob stories. But when they look over at him, the old man appears to be all choked up. The employees think to themselves, he's not really going to fall for this, is he? But as the CEO thinks of the man kneeling before him and his family, something happens in his heart. His eyes start to get a little misty. His lips start to get a little quivery. Jesus simply says the man's boss took pity on him. And then, for reasons that no one completely understands, the CEO walks over to where the groveling embezzler lies cringing on the ground, raises him to his feet, and he says, all right, I will rescind your sentence. And just like that, this guilty cheat has his life back. He will face no prison time, no torture, no forced labor, nor will his family. But the CEO goes far beyond that. He releases the man from his debt. The unpayable debt is no longer his responsibility. First, he removes the punishment. Then he releases him from the debt. Now, don't miss this crucial point that Jesus is conveying about the heart of God. When the CEO forgives the debt, it doesn't just magically disappear. There's still a loss of a vast fortune to be accounted for. Who absorbs that loss? Who's going to pay for that? Well, the answer is, of course, the owner. When he forgives the embezzler, it is not a casual thing. Forgiveness comes with a price tag that no one in the room but the old man can fully understand. He introduces us to a new, never-before-heard-of system for handling an unpayable debt. And it goes like this. You owe, I'll pay. You owe, I'll pay. Now, I want you to step back for a moment and see the larger story within the story. The master in the story, of course, stands for God. The guilty embezzler represents you and me. Jesus says we have accumulated a vast moral debt before a just and holy God, and it has been growing for years. Every time we're less than honest or fudge an expense account or lie on a tax return or treat a five-year-old too harshly or making a cutting remark we shouldn't or fail to speak a truth we should or gossip or tell a racist joke or have sexually impure thoughts, each act adds to the mountain of moral debt. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, developed a new possibility for dealing with human sin. His solution is, you owe, I'll pay. He takes our enormous bill for wrongs we've done. He nails it to the cross of his son, Jesus, who says, I will pay your unpayable debt. I will take the loss for everything you've done wrong, and I'll give you the credit for everything I've done right. And what Jesus does at infinite cost, he invites us to do as well, though at much lesser expense. Remember, Jesus is telling this story in response to Peter's question about why Peter should forgive a brother who has repeatedly wronged him. That's why Jesus adds a second act to his story. After the crooked embezzler receives unbelievable grace and walks away without having to repay so much as a penny for his mountain of debt, he spots a fellow employee in the company cafeteria who owes him a little money. The debt he is owed is in the neighborhood of 20 bucks, a totally insignificant amount, especially in light of what he just walked away from. But to everyone's astonishment, he demands immediate payment from his debtor. His coworker pleads with him, wait till payday. I promise I'm not going to stiff you. Give me a little time. He asks him for grace. In fact, this coworker used the same exact words the VP himself had spoken to the CEO just moments ago. He fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you what I owe. The obvious difference is that this time the debt is completely manageable. The gap between these two is nothing compared to the gap between the embezzling VP and the CEO. We wait to see the VP's response to this guy's plea. Incredibly, this former embezzler, this cheat who was forgiven everything, thinks to himself, I'm not going to make the same mistake the old man made with me. I'm not going to get stuck with this guy's bill. I'm going to make him pay up. So the VP says to his anxious colleague, I'm not interested in your excuses. Do you really think I'd fall for that? What kind of chump did you take me for? And he actually grabbed his debtor by the throat, Jesus said, in a gesture of violence and contempt. And then he had him thrown in prison, the same prison he miraculously just avoided. The VP doesn't see a fellow human being. He sees an unpaid debt. He sees a loss he's not willing to absorb. He was the recipient of an ocean of grace and yet will not offer a thimble of forgiveness. Can you believe this guy? What's wrong with him? And what's wrong with us thinking that we can be forgiven by God without forgiving others? This is precisely what Jesus meant when he taught his disciples to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I want to pause just a moment. I want to point out something very, very important about this statement that Jesus is not saying. Jesus did not say, forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors. That would make our acceptance to God based on our works and not God's grace. That would undermine the message of grace. He says, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. In other words, as we have inhaled the oxygen of God's grace to us, we must exhale the warm breath of forgiveness from us. If we stubbornly refuse to release our resentments, then maybe we've missed the message of God's grace. I think that's why the Hebrews writer said this. He said, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. There is an inseparable connection between the grace of God being received and the root of bitterness being released. Jesus is not teaching two different ways of forgiveness. There is always only one way of forgiveness. God is always the source of forgiveness. The blood of Jesus is always the ground of forgiveness. A repentant heart is always the condition of forgiveness, and a forgiving spirit is always the evidence of forgiveness. Friends, all this to say that true forgiveness is never cheap nor easy. Forgiveness is higher and harder and more shocking than we usually think. Hurts in life cut us deeply and are very often inflicted unfairly. You want the offenders to know the kind of pain they've caused you, and you want them to be paid back. But can I tell you, there's only one thing that is harder and costs more than forgiving someone. You want to know what it is? It's not forgiving them. Writer Anne Lamott once said, "Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die." Don't forgive and your anger will become your burden. Don't forgive and bit by bit all the joy will be choked out of your life. Don't forgive and your ability to trust anybody will diminish day by day. Don't forgive and cruelty will crowd compassion out of your heart. Don't forgive and that little grudge you nurse now will grow stronger and larger inside of you until it overpowers the rest of your emotions. Don't forgive and you will be held in bondage to bitterness and you will miss the message of God's grace. There is a final scene in this parable that is frankly painful to watch. The encounter between the forgiven embezzler and the one who owed him money spreads quickly. Word soon gets back to the CEO. The old man doesn't miss much that goes on inside his organization. He calls for the embezzler to return to his office at once. The forgiven embezzler comes into the office for a second exchange, but this time there's no tears, there's no pleading, and there's no bargaining. The CEO says to him, "You don't get it, do you? I mean, you really don't get it. You thought that my grace meant I'm a fuzzy-minded incompetent who would let you get away with whatever you wanted and abuse whomever you wanted? You thought because you were in with me, you could be the same old hurtful, self-centered, unforgiving person you were before? You are badly mistaken, my friend. I was willing to absorb your loss, but you obviously don't want the same thing I want. You were shown forgiveness but won't give it. You were offered grace but won't extend it. You were showered with love but won't live in it. You were offered the economy of grace, but you've chosen the economy of vengeance. Very well. Have it your way." And with that, the CEO turns to his security guards and says, "Take him away, throw him into prison, leave him there until he pays back the unpayable debt." And then Jesus concludes this story with these sobering words. He said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Friends, don't miss this. The way of vengeance says you owe, you pay. The way of grace says you owe, I pay. The way of discipleship says he paid. I must forgive. Having received God's forgiveness for ourselves, we must now practice it amongst ourselves, as Paul counsels the Ephesian Christians to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as, there's our little word of the day again, just as God in Christ forgave you. Dr. Walter Wink writes about a couple that were on a kind of a peacemaking mission, visiting with some Polish Christians just a few years after World War II came to a close. They were there as emissaries of another group, and they asked these Polish Christians, "Would you be willing to meet with some Christians from Germany? They want to ask for forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the war. And they want to begin a new relationship. Would you be willing to meet with them?" And there was a long, awkward silence. Then one of the Polish Christians said, "What you ask is impossible. Every stone of Warsaw is soaked with Polish blood that Germans spilled. We cannot forgive." The peacemaking couple understood the intensity of their raw emotions and knew they couldn't force the matter. And they finished their meeting. They were getting ready to leave. But they decided to close their time together by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And they knelt down and they prayed as Christians have in every country, in every culture, and in every century for 2,000 years now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And they prayed until they got to these words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then they just stopped and they couldn't pray anymore. There was just a dead silence and they were deeply distressed. And the one who a few moments earlier said they could not forgive said with a sob, I must say yes to meeting with the Germans because if I don't forgive, I can no longer say this prayer. I can no longer call myself a Christian if I don't forgive. Humanly speaking, I can't do it, but God will give us the strength. And several months later, some Polish Christians and a delegation of Christians from West Germany that met in Vienna, Austria, and they began rebuilding a relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I wonder over the last 2,000 years how many marriages might have been saved, how many friendships or families or churches might have been healed if when the Lord's Prayer was prayed, we just stopped at that line and let the Holy Spirit work. And I think maybe the Holy Spirit has some work to do today if we'll let Him. So I'm asking that we let Him. I want us to look at the screen and look at these familiar words of the Lord's Prayer. But this time, as we repeat it, I want us to stop at the phrase we've been focusing on today, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when we stop there, I want you to remember a couple of things. First, I want you to consider the mountain of debt that God forgave you. If you can remember the day that happened, then I want you to think of that day. I want you to think about what it cost God to set you free, to let you walk away from that debt that you owed Him. And imagine Him saying to you, you owe, I'll pay. And then I want you to ask God to bring to your mind and your heart any debtor with whom you have unsettled business. I want you to ask God to bring to your spirit any hardness of heart, any lingering bitterness, any harbored hostility, any work of forgiveness or grace that is unfinished in your soul. I want you to ask God to bring that to your mind and resolve before God that you will forgive. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray together as we've been doing week by week what Jesus taught us to pray. Let's pray together right now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I want us to stop and I just urge you to let the Holy Spirit speak. Maybe you have some very deep hurt. Maybe there's pain in your heart because of a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister. Or there's something inside you that so badly wants to say you owe, you pay. But you know you need to forgive. There was a mountain of debt between you and God, and it's only grace that made it go away. How can you withhold grace? Some of you may have a letter that you need to write, a phone call you need to make, or some tears you need to shed. Maybe you ought to do that right now, even before we take communion, and at least begin the journey toward grace and forgiveness. And maybe you can't forgive right now. Maybe the hurt is so deep. Maybe the wound is so fresh, you just can't. Would you ask God to help you? Right now, as you reflect on the immense debt that you've been forgiven, would you ask Him to help you deal with any unfinished business that you have with a debtor? Ask God to help you forgive the way the Lord forgave you. Let's come to the altar with a spirit of reconciliation. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, we ask that you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's such a sobering prayer. We acknowledge that forgiveness is not excusing, it is not denying, it is not minimizing, it is not trivializing the hurts and wounds and losses we have suffered any more than you excused, denied, minimized, or trivialized the debt we owe you. On the contrary, You paid a great price so that we could be forgiven. Would you help us be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as you, through Jesus, forgave us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. And from the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to
Thanks for listening to this message, Pardon with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime. at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.